between certain passages. There's no way that you can preach through every passage in the Gospel of Matthew in one summer. It's impossible. It would really take well over a year to accomplish that if you were to preach through every passage. So we are concluding this sermon series, Don't Waste Your Summer. We are concluding it this morning. And the way that we are doing that is by focusing in on the final words, really, of Jesus Christ to His disciples. And so what we're going to be doing this morning is this, is we're going to be asking and answering two questions. Can I share those questions with you? Okay, good. The first one is this, is what is God's plan to change the world? What is God's plan to change the world? This is a question that we want to understand as God's people. And we want, of course, we want to know the answer. And there are a lot of different answers out there. And then the second question that we need to ask and answer is this, is not just what is God's plan, but are we going to be a part of God's plan? If you don't want to waste your summer, and I know summer we're kind of put in our rearview mirror, if we don't want to waste our summer, what's technically left of it, but really if we don't want to waste our life, these are two of the most important questions that we could ask. What is God doing here on this earth right now? What's He up to? What's His redemptive plan? And then secondly, how can we be a part of it? How can we get in on what God is doing? So, yes, those are the questions that we are going to be asking and answering. We have a picture I think we're going to put up here for you. See if you recognize this. What's this a picture of, guys? Right, the Titanic. I would imagine that, based on your quick response, that all of us are familiar with the Titanic, right? And it was not too long ago that Leonardo DiCaprio and I think it's Kate Winslet, they made this even more famous through a movie. But, I mean, this is a true story, right? This is a true story of the ship that was supposedly unsinkable. There's a famous quote about this. This is just coming to mind now, right? You remember this, where not even God Himself could sink this ship, right? What's some of the dumbest things that you could say right before you send a ship off? Something like that. And so, you know about this story, but maybe if you weren't really paying attention in the movie or you haven't been thinking about it, and who's thinking about this story all the time? No one. But one of the details that maybe you don't know about or you forgot about is this, is that actually while the ship was going down, there were musicians on the ship, and do you know what they were doing even as the ship was sinking? Yeah, they were playing their instruments and they were singing. Now you may think, well, is that folklore? Is that actually true? We know that to be the case because there were a lot of survivors who told that same story. That there were musicians on the ship who were playing their instruments. And they talk about a number of different songs that they were playing. And so why do I bring that up? I bring that up because the American church today, this is a good analogy for us. And what I mean is this, is that as the church, we have been sent here into this world, into this culture with a important message, right? We are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We have been given a mission, and I'm going to read that right now. We have been given a mission, but all too often, as people are perishing all around us, we're busy with the silliest of things. So as people are going down in the ship, as people are losing their life, they're playing instruments. Now some of you may be thinking, well, I think that's kind of sweet that they were playing instruments. I would submit to you that it's kind of foolish. What they should be doing is they should be thinking about how can we actually save someone? Let's get some people into the lifeboats. Let's do something besides just playing instruments. And so my conviction is this is something that has happened to the American church. We're busy doing all kinds of things, but we've forgotten about the most important thing, saving lives. And so as Jesus is about to ascend. Of course, this is the end of the Gospel of Matthew, right? He has spent 3 years of his life with these men, and now he is passing along these words, final words to his disciples, final words to his church. Church, here's what I want you to focus in on. Here's what I want you to do. And so what does he say? Matthew 28, starting at verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. Can we stop there for a moment? Have you ever thought that, hey, if I could go back 2,000 years ago and I could actually see Jesus die and actually see Jesus rise again, well, my faith would be so much stronger. We don't know that to be the case. There are people here in the story who have seen Jesus die, and they have now are seeing him. He is resurrected. And they still doubt. Isn't that crazy to think how stubborn our sinful heart can be? They are seeing the resurrected Lord and Savior, and still they're like, yeah, I don't know. I don't know if I'm buying this. Amazing how sin will harden our heart. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Every translation in here, it should be the same, right? Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So as we think about this passage this morning, and yes, I know that this is something that I have talked about quite a bit, making disciples. And the reason why we do that is because it's the main thing. We want to focus in on the main things. But I have 3 points for us this morning. I've already talked about the questions that we're going to be thinking through. But specifically, what are the points here? 3 points. The first one is this, is in the form of a question. What is plan A when it comes to changing the world? Number two, what are the enemies to plan A, to changing the world? And then the third one, 3 steps you can take to get involved in plan A. So let's start with this. What is plan A when it comes to changing the world? So this is, Jesus is giving this command to his disciples. And this is a command to you and I. And I don't just use that word command loosely, because go and make disciples, this is an imperative. The Greek word. And so this, we know that this is actually a command. It's not the great suggestion. It's the great command to go and to make disciples. And so he's giving this command to us. And so maybe one question I can ask right off the bat is this, is how do you think this great commission is shaping your life? What do you think? Just ponder that for a moment. Reflect on your life. Jesus' final words. This is how we're going to change the world. How would you say in your everyday life, this commission is impacting how you live? Something critically important for us. But what I want to do is this, is I want to put this great commission, I want to put this command to make disciples, I want to put it into context of the story of Scripture. And if you've been here at New Life for a while, you have heard this before. We can tell the whole story of Scripture in 4 words. Anyone would like to try it? The whole story of Scripture in 4 words. Raise your hand if you'd actually like to try it. Oh, don't. Some of you know. You're just being so humble. The 4 words are creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. Those are the 4 words that tell the whole story from Genesis to Revelation. How do we know that? Well, let me clarify, and we'll see what this has to do with Jesus giving this command to make disciples. First, creation. I think we get that, right? Creation. God spoke, and he created the entire universe. He created everything good. Everything that he created was good. It was perfect. We know this because the Word of God tells us. So that's the beginning. In the beginning, in the pages of Genesis, he's created everything. But then the next word that we have that tells the story of Scripture is the fall. So how did the fall happen? The fall happened because Adam and Eve, they wanted to do their own thing. They thought it would be okay if they pursued their own pleasure outside of what God had told them. And so the problem with that is that because of their sin, the effects of that upon the whole universe were catastrophic, were they not? Everything that you can think about this morning that is really wrong in your life or that's really wrong in this world, it's all the result of the fall. Sin has come into this universe like an infection. War, famine, disease, injustice, suffering, evil, relational strife, relational problems, all of it is a result of the fall. So creation, fall, but then we also have redemption. This is all of world history zeroes in and focuses in on this very moment when Jesus Christ came to earth. He died on a cross. He was a substitution for your sins. He took all of your sins and mine, of course, upon himself. And then 3 days later, he rose again. This is the primary act of God when it comes to redeeming this world. This is why as a church, we always have to be focusing in on the gospel. We cannot be strained from the truth of the gospel. But then we also have restoration. And this is going from Genesis to Revelation. In Revelation, we see that Jesus Christ is one day returning. This is the second coming. How excited are you about the return of Jesus Christ? Okay, we have one person. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, I mean, that's exciting. And again, one of the things that we do on Sunday morning is, as we've said, I think just last week, this is kind of like the smelling salt. You can almost feel it on Sunday morning where we're kind of groggy from the world, right? You're groggy from all your indulging in social media and all the things that we do to distract ourselves. And then Sunday morning, we come and we start focusing in on the gospel. And hopefully this story like awakens us. We begin to see, well, what's real? What is reality all about? This story is what reality is all about. So, you might still be asking the question, well, what does that have to do with Matthew 28:16-20? What does this amazing story in four words have to do with the gospel, with the idea of making disciples? Here's the thing, and here's how it connects. If you wonder, and I'm sure you have, and I'm sure you do, is, so what is God's plan for fixing everything? So we know that Jesus came, he died on the cross, and he rose 3 days later, he took your sins upon himself. But what is it that we do to go about seeing the redemption of everything here on earth? What are we supposed to be doing for the healing of the nations? What is it that we're supposed to be focusing in on? What is God's plan A? If someone were to ask you that question, tell me, what is God's plan for changing the world? What would you tell them? What would your answer be? God, brothers and sisters, that answer needs to be like a laser focus in your mind. You need to be able to give an answer immediately because this is your calling. This is how we are to spend every single day with this mission. And here's the thing, here's plan A, is that Jesus Christ came to this earth, he died on the cross, he rose again, and then he said to his disciples, listen, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go do exactly what I did. I spent all this time with you, 12 disciples, otherwise known as the apostles. I spent all this time with you, loving you, encouraging you, teaching you from God's word. Now what I want you to do is, I want you to go out, and I want you to do likewise. So, to answer this question, God's plan A to bring about healing here on earth, to bring about His mission being fulfilled, is that you and I would be committed to making disciples. Are you excited about it? Good question. So, that is the storyline in Scripture, and that is the answer to the question. And we want to be clear about this, is that this is God's plan A, And as famously been said, there is no plan B. If you're wondering, well, there's another thing that I want to do. Maybe there's another way that God can fulfill his mission. There is no plan B. You and I, we don't get to make up an alternative plan. Unfortunately, the American church has tried. And we're going to talk about that, all the alternative methods, the ways that we have come up with that keep us busy, that don't really fulfill the Great Commission. So let's talk about this Great Commission. What do we find here? We find this word, as we think about specifically, in verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The first word that you hear is go. Go. And so what Jesus is saying is this, this is an important part of the command, is that Jesus' idea for fulfilling this great commission of changing the world is not that you and I would sit back and just expect people to come to us and our worship services on Sunday morning. Now, that's wonderful when they do, but that can't be our primary posture. That can't be the primary way that we do ministry. Jesus is saying, listen, I'm going to ascend and I'm going to be with my Father in heaven, but I am sending you out. As a matter of fact, there's another word for the disciples in the New Testament is apostles. Here's a question for you. What does apostle mean? Telling. Apostle, at the very heart of it, means sent one. That's what it means. So Jesus was sending out these disciples, go and scatter. This is how the world was changed. It's because he spent time with them and then he sent them out. He didn't say just hang out in the synagogue. He said, I want you to go out. And so for you and I, we have to question what is it that we're living for? And how important is my comfort? And how important is my dream for my life? And how much is that getting in the way of what Jesus Christ is calling me to? So we are to go out into our world and make disciples. And it says, and that's the next part, make disciples of all nations. In Greek, as I have said, this is in the imperative. So this is not a suggestion. This is a command. And this is really at the very heart of this passage, is making disciples. And what I want to do right now is, and this is in your sermon notes, I want to give you a definition of a disciple. You ready? I'm not really making this up on my own. Over the past year, as elders, we have worked on this quite a bit over for about 12 months, thinking about discipleship. And here's the definition. A mature disciple is someone who is helping others to become more like Jesus. And if you look in your sermon notes at the very top there, it has that definition. In case you don't like to write things down, that's fine. How important do you think it is that we have a definition for a disciple? Very. You really can't do church if you don't have a definition for a disciple, right? Because it's what you're putting all of your energy into to see happen. And so if you don't define it, how do you ever know if you accomplish it or not? And so what we want to do is we want to look at the way that Jesus Christ lived. We don't want to just hear his words. We want to hear his words. We also want to look at his lifestyle. How did he do ministry? And when we look at the life of Jesus, what we know is this, is that this definition defines him. He spent so much of his time with these 12 men so that they would become mature, they would become more like him, so that they could go out and they could invest their lives into other people. So the question before us is this, based on this biblical definition, would you say that you're a disciple? And that's a pretty intense question, if you think about it. The reason why it's intense is because the church has been so fuzzy with what it means. We have so poorly defined what it means to be a disciple. that we really don't know. We've lost sight of how Jesus made disciples and what he is calling us to do. And so in our mind, we have some weird, fuzzy definition. But if we are going to say that we are truly disciples of Jesus Christ, it means that there is an important key aspect of your life where you are building relationships with other people in the church. You are building relationships with people outside of the church so that they can either A, come to know Jesus Christ for the first time, or they can grow in their faith. This is what it means to be a disciple. And so what we have to do is we have to start by asking the question, what kind of lame definition have I grown up with when it comes to being a disciple? What kind of lame definitions have we been living with? And then if we come to the conclusion, wait a minute, I'm not doing that at all. I'm trying to have my best life now, right? I'm just trying to have a successful life. I want to add Jesus like a condiment to my life. I just want Jesus to make my life a little bit better. But Jesus is calling us to something else, so we have to ask the question, am I even a disciple? You could be. You could be. You could be. The question was, does it depend on age? And it doesn't depend on age. I think the key, again, is this, is recognizing what it means to follow Christ, what it means to live the life that Jesus Christ lived. And so, I want you to take that definition, and I would encourage you to write it down. And then what I would encourage you to do is just go back to Scripture and think about the life that Christ lived. Just evaluate our own life. But the next thing that we read is this, is that we are to baptize people. Can I ask you a question? Have you ever been baptized before? This is part of the Great Commission. What a beautiful testimony baptism is. This is why it saddens me a little bit when I hear of people who have they've placed their faith in Christ, but yet they've not yet been baptized. I'm like, this is a part of what we are to be doing. And we need to know this, is that the order of this Great Commission is important. We need to be baptized before we can go make disciples. The reason for that is because baptism represents something that has happened in our heart, right? That we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ. And it's only then, when that happens, that we could possibly go make disciples of other people. But we are to baptize them. Here's the next thing that we see is this. We're to teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. And I don't know what your translation says, but mine says in verse 20, teaching them to observe. Does your translation have the same thing? What I think is this is, I think that our understanding of this word is really weak. So when Jesus is saying, teach them to observe all that I have commanded. Now that's a lot of commands, and so that means that making disciples is going to take a lot of time. If you and I are going to be getting into someone's life and teaching them everything about Jesus, it's going to involve a lot of time, a lot of messiness as we get to know people. But the reason why I say that we don't have a really good idea of what that word means is because in the Greek what it means is it means to be guarding over this or to obey. So I think when we hear the word observe, this morning you might be thinking, man, I know this Great Commission thing. Like, Michael, like I knew about the Great Commission when I was in Awana. I got it. But what Jesus is saying is this is, doesn't matter if you know it cognitively. It doesn't matter if you could explain what the Great Commission is all about. If you observe it, it means that you are going to do it. That's an important part of this. It's not just nodding your head, yeah, I get this. It's actually doing it. Here's another thing I want to say just real quickly is when it comes to observing the Great Commission, and it comes to obeying God, I want to remind us of this, and we find this in John 14, 15. When John says this, is that you will know that we love God the Father when we do what? When we obey Him. how is anyone to know that if we really love God? The primary marker of someone who loves God is not whether they raise their hands on Sunday morning. If you want to do that, that's wonderful. That's not the primary marker. It's not if you sing worship songs. That's not the primary marker. The primary marker is if you know God's word, you hear God's word, and you obey it. And so again, as we think about this great commission, as we think about what Christ is calling us to, what we want to be reminded of is that if we are truly loving God, then that's going to be reflected in the fact that we are obeying Him. So let me ask you the question again. How does that definition of a disciple, how is it currently being reflected in your life? And I want to perhaps for some of us allow that to create some tension, right? Tension in the sense of that's not where I'm at. And allow God, allow Christ through the power of His Holy Spirit to challenge us. Here's the main point. Plan A. Here's the main point, kind of summarizing, coming back. Plan A is that every disciple of Jesus Christ is helping others to become disciples of Jesus Christ. Here's the second point in the form of a question. What are the enemies to plan A? I'm going to give you some. These are just a few, and I beat on these quite frequently. I realize that. The first one is busyness. How many of you felt pretty busy this week? Let me ask you another question. Have you ever wondered if it's possible to attend church and to be busy doing spiritual things, but yet not really growing as a disciple? You need to know that that's totally possible. It's totally possible to be super religious. It's totally possible to be doing a lot of religious things and yet not really be growing as a disciple. Again, if you find yourself here this morning and you find in your life that you notice that you are constantly kind of pushing people away relationally. Like you're like, as soon as there's some relational trouble, as soon as there's some issue, you're giving yourself some space. You're continually backing away from people. You need to know you're not following in the ways of Christ. We can't make disciples unless we are in meaningful community. We can't make disciples unless we are continually moving towards people. Are we doing that? Meaningful, deep, messy relationships need to be at the very heart of who we are. Brothers and sisters, we don't get to redefine the church either. We have this propensity to redefine discipleship, and we make discipleship into our own image is what we do. But we were tempted to do the same thing when it comes to the church. Church is something that I do occasionally instead of who I am. And so we get so busy, and this is an enemy. And so we can be so busy with our Bible studies that we're not really living out this definition, right? Have you ever been a part of a group like this? Just a self-examination, evaluation. Have you ever been a part of a group that you've met for like 28 years straight? No one ever missed the group. And you have studied approximately 1 million different Bible studies. And then, but the problem is, like, it seems like no one is ever doing any of it. You know a lot of things, but there's no action. Like, there's nothing different about your neighborhood where you're doing all the Bible studies. There's no impact. And so this is a real danger when we start redefining what it means to be a disciple. This is head knowledge when what we're talking about is spiritual transformation into the image of Jesus Christ. Here's another enemy. So busyness, here's another one, consumerism, right? We beat consumerism on the head frequently. A spiritual consumer is constantly looking to have their needs met. Constantly looking to have their needs met. And a spiritual consumer, they do not like commitments because it might tie them down so that they would miss the next best thing. Like, I'm here to get my spiritual needs met. I'm approaching church like I approach a buffet. I want to pick out the things that I want, and then community, meaningful relationship. Oh, no. I don't want that from the buffet. And so when you and I are approaching church like a consumer, all the hard things that Christ is calling us to, which really are the beautiful things, we find ourselves missing out on. We find ourselves empty. We find ourselves going to social media to try to fill that void. And we find that it doesn't satisfy us, because it never can. We were made to be in community with each other. Here's another one, apathy. Perhaps you are here this morning and you heard the sermon was about the Great Commission and you instantly checked out. Maybe you were like hoping for five steps to a better life. Five steps to being a better employee. Is it possible that this morning, I'm not saying this is true, is it possible this morning that you are hearing the Great Commission, that Jesus, what Jesus Christ has given us, has given to you, and you're like, I'm not feeling it. I'm just not feeling it. Because if that's the case, we have to say, God, what's going on with me? Why is it like the primary thing that you have given me to do, I have no excitement for it? And so we need to know that there is a serious gospel issue in our heart if that's the case. There's some kind of disconnect of who Jesus is, what he has done for us, if we feel apathetic about the Great Commission. Perhaps we have served comfort and ease far too long. Perhaps it has insidiously worked its way into our life and we're not even aware of it. Here's another one. I think this is the last enemy. The false idea about what spiritual maturity is and what spiritual maturity is all about. Let me say that again. Another enemy would be a false idea about what spiritual maturity is all about. What do I mean by that? The evangelical circles that I've run in, I've been in ministry for 90 years, long time. Long time, I'm old. The evangelical American church circles that I've run in, that we have this high, high value. I love it when I tell a joke and no one thinks it's funny. So I'll regret that later too. But the circles I've run in is we really value learning things, right? We talked about the Bible study that you're in for 28 years, but yet the neighborhood never gets different, right? That's an example of it. That's an example of I want my biblical head to get bigger and bigger and bigger, but my spiritual muscles, they're atrophying. Right? They're just getting weaker and weaker because I'm just learning new things. And so we have this big, fat spiritual head, but we're not actually exerting any influence. The city is the same. And so one of the things that I found interesting this week, I do study quite a bit about what does it mean to be making disciples. Pastor Roy Moran, I've been reading one of his books recently. He makes a strong case in one of his books that one of the reasons for this, and I just want to submit this to you real quick, is that as the gospel in Judea, in the days of Jesus, as the gospel was forming and being communicated as part of a Hebrew way of life, right? Hebrew culture. These are the Jews. There's nothing new about that. That's just okay. And for the Jewish people, the idea of knowing something and living something, it was all together. They didn't have a notion that you could know something and not do it. There was kind of a holistic approach to what knowledge was all about. Not just something you learn, it's something you do. The problem, his point is, the argument that he makes, Pastor Moran, is this, is that as the gospel went out from its Hebrew culture, it went out into a Greek culture. And in the Greek culture, what was really important is that ideas, right? Plato, you know, these guys, the ideas that if we just learn things, it doesn't really matter if we do them, as long as we're constantly learning. And so the argument that he's making is that as the gospel went out into the Greek culture, that became what was really important. How much did you know? How able were you to communicate your ideas to other people? It wasn't really all about living it out. And so the point that he's making is that today that we really are kind of living in that same kind of Greek culture where it's about what I know, not so much about what I'm doing. And so here's the point. We oftentimes think of spiritual maturity as something we know, something we have learned, not really a way that we are living daily life. So when we are looking as a church, as leaders, and we're looking for people to step into leadership roles, whether it's elders, ministry leaders, yeah, we should be looking for people, of course, who have a relationship with Christ. We should be looking for people who understand God's word. But you know one of the most important things we should be looking for? It's people who are living it out in messy community day to day. People who, not just people who know stuff, it's sometimes the people who seem like they know the most stuff are the ones who are the most divisive. It's weird. And so what we need to be looking for is people who are actually living it out and they're loving other people, they're building relationships. So we need to understand that spiritual maturity is not just what you know, it's how you live. And so let me ask you again, would you say that you are committed to this mission of getting to know people, building relationships, and making disciples? Here's three steps and we're done. Three steps you can take to get involved in Plan A. Number one, quickly. One, parents, you need to start at home. Moms, dads, can I talk to you? Raise your hand if you're a parent. Put them up. Don't be embarrassed of your kids. Go ahead and say, you know, admit you're a parent. I don't like my kids. I'm going to put my hand down. It wasn't me. I didn't mean that about me. I meant that about you. So this is an area that we overlook. And so what I don't want to do is, I don't want to smack you on the hand. I don't want to get the ruler out. I don't want to do that. What I want to say is this is, and this is one of the reasons that Pastor Kyle and Janet and I, that we're talking about family ministry. We have a meeting coming up in 3 weeks at 9 o'clock, and it's all about us equipping parents to be the primary disciple makers. And so again, we're not going to be slapping people on the knuckles. We want to encourage you. So moms and dads, I want to say to you, in your home, you are the primary disciple makers. Let's open up the Bible. Even dad, listen, dad, even if you feel like, I don't feel that spiritually mature, you need to know, on most of my good days, I don't either. But it's okay. Open up your Bible. Say, guys, and sometimes in my family, we'll have family devotions. And if you want an inside look, I love you, Audra. If you want an inside look, like when I tell my kids it's like time for family devotions, you would think that I just told them that we're going to a dungeon. Like I'm putting you in a dungeon. I'm going to throw the key away. But then when we're done, they're so excited, right? Okay, a little bit excited. A little bit excited. But my point is, moms and dads, this is an important role for us. You cannot leave it up to Pastor Kyle. You cannot leave it up to me. You are the primary disciple makers. So start small. A couple times a week, get together, open the Bible and pray. Say, guys, let's talk about this passage of Scripture. But we want to do more when it comes to equipping you. And we have a commitment as a church to move in that direction. I'm very, very excited about it. Number two, so that's number one. Start at home. Number two, people in everyday life. Three steps to move towards Plan A of making disciples. Number one, start at home. Number two, we've talked about this so many times. Who are the people that God keeps putting into your life? Who would you say? Who are the people that God keeps bringing into your life? And maybe what you're trying to do is you're just trying to get to your car in the morning. And you're doing this like, oh, please, God, I don't want to talk to this person. Maybe that's exactly the person that God has brought into your life. We need to see everyday life, right, as our mission field. We need to see everyday life as filled with God opportunities. Everyday life. Let me ask you a question and I'm going to move on. What difference does the Great Commission make in your workplace? I can tell you right now, I believe with all of my heart, some of us are more impacted and more influenced by the sacred and secular argument than we are the argument of making disciples. What I mean by that is, some of us are more convinced that what I am in the workplace, I'm an employee, and that my Christianity doesn't have anything to do with the workplace. Everywhere you go, Scripture tells us, Everywhere you go, you are an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is Lord over everything. Amen? Everything. Your workplace is filled with opportunities because it's filled with people. Even that crazy pagan, right? That uses the language, you're like, oh, maybe God has placed that person there for you to build a relationship with. It's possible. It's probable. Here's the next one, the third one, then we're going to wrap it up. Going overseas, home, everyday life, overseas. The Great Commission talks about going to all the nations, right? So we don't want to just stop here. I think this is going to be the primary place for the majority of us to make disciples. Now, I also think that it's probably not a good idea if you're not doing the work of an evangelist, of a missionary here. It's usually not a good idea to go overseas and to try to do it, right? It makes us feel uncomfortable. That's okay. So this is the primary place most of us are going to be living out this Great Commission. But perhaps this morning there's some of us like, I feel like God is tugging on me to go overseas. And all I would say is, if that's the case, that's awesome. That's wonderful. If that's you, if that's something that's going on in your heart, but you keep pushing it down, like, oh, comfortable life, missionary, you know, you keep kind of pushing it out of the way, I would love to have a cup of coffee with you. Let's talk about it. Perhaps God is calling you to go into another part of this world to make disciples. The good thing is, you know what He's calling you to do based on Matthew 28. So what I want to do is this, as we wrap up. The best motivation for living this out is knowing who Jesus is. That's the best motivation, right? As you think about what had just happened to the disciples before Jesus had given this commission, what had just happened to them prior to that? What had they just seen and experienced to the disciples? Think about that for a moment. Even in Matthew 28, what had happened that might motivate them to go and to live this out? Was there someone that had died that had risen from the dead? Right? Jesus had appeared to them, the one who had been crucified, He rose again. So the risen Lord and Savior came to them. And so as they see Him, the ones where the Holy Spirit has been at work in them, they're like, oh my goodness, not even death can stop this man. Not even death. And here He is talking to me. There's nothing that I won't do for Jesus. There's nothing He won't do for me. So as we think about what should motivate us is the fact that Jesus did rise from the dead, that Jesus is real, that Jesus loves you. And so we're going to close and we're going to sing a song. And that song is one that we've already have sung this morning, I Got Saved. But what I want to give you an opportunity to do, I want to give you an opportunity to feel uncomfortable. How's that sound? Sounds great, doesn't it? I want to give you an opportunity to come to this microphone here, and you don't have to give a full-out testimony. Actually, I'd ask that you don't do that right now. What I would ask for you to do is, maybe in a couple sentences, how would you say that Jesus Christ has changed your life? What difference would you say that Jesus Christ has made to you? As you look at your life now, would you say, man, it's different in this way, and I can see it and I know it. I'm not all that I want to be, and neither am I. So I just want to give you a moment just to come to the front here. This microphone, I believe, is on. This microphone is going to be on, and now it's on. And just grab that and just share with us, what difference has Jesus Christ made in your life? And then we'll sing together.